I really have been doing a lot of study here lately on the second coming, and there's been several different individuals ask me lately, which I get these questions every, you know, just every so often. But the question is, do you believe that we're in the end times? And so when someone asks me that question, a lot of different things go into my mind. First of all, I'm thinking yes, but why are you asking? Okay, and a lot of times the reason why people are asking that is because here, especially in the Western world, we've been trained and taught that in the second before the Great Tribulation, before all of that, we'll be raptured and up and out of here. And so, whenever I hear someone, "Do you think we're in the end time?" I'm thinking, "Okay, are you expecting to escape and get out of here?" That's my thinking. But I'm not going to go there today. Kinda. But the Lord has given me some vision and some but clear understanding of the second coming. But not too long ago, I preached from Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples came to Jesus. And they were there at the temple, and as they were getting ready to leave, as they were leaving the temple, the disciples pointed to the buildings, the temple buildings there on the Temple Mount, and was making comment about that. And Jesus made a comment to them. He said, "You see all of these stones in these buildings, there will not be one stone left upon another." And he kind of leaves it there, and then they walk off. Well, when he continues, he's going east, and he continues east, and he's there on Mount Olivet. And then as he's there on the mountain, the disciples come up to him privately and say, "Okay, so when's the end going to be here? When's all of these things going to take place, and when are you coming back?" And so they begin to ask him these kind of questions. And then Jesus goes into this great teaching from there through the next chapter and begins to teach them what all of the different signs are going to be. But then he goes into several parables. This is how you respond to what I've just taught you, okay? And so they were asking, they were concerned, when's the end going to be? In other words, they were asking Jesus, "When's the end of the time? When's the end of the age? When is this?" Curious minds want to know, right? Okay, right. Come on, don't go to sleep on me. You got to help me. In fact, you got to be more boisterous because you got to make up for all of those that are in Georgia. Okay? And so we do want to know. We do want to know. But Jesus points out something else a little bit differently. But anyway, we'll get into that. I want to share, because the disciples were there, they asked Jesus this, and then we have from some of their writings, and we'll go to 2 Timothy. And so we have from their writings how they kind of felt about this also. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, are you there? It's on the screen if you're not. It says, "But know this." Mine says, "But realize this." New American Standard. "That in the last days," say last days. Are we in the last days? That's what he's, listen, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's giving him a warning. And so he says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." What's difficult times? Tribulation. Okay? And he goes and then explains it a little bit more. He says, "For men will be lovers of self." And just see how many of these you recognize. "Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Did you catch that? So how many of those did you recognize? All. Who said that? Yeah, all of them, right? All of them. All of them are to, and they were all there also. That's the reason why Paul was telling Timothy and warning him that here in the last days, this is the way it is. And then he gives him the warning. He says, avoid such men as these. And so why would he give him that warning if he didn't think he was in the last days then? Good question, right? Yeah. And so Paul was thinking, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. In 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 18. Okay, John is writing, and listen to, now John is, remember John, who John is, John the apostle, he's the one that Jesus loved, right? At least that's the way he described himself, and so he was close to Jesus. He was actually part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples and so forth. Now listen to what he says, verse 18, he says, children, it is the what? The last hour. Did you catch that? Even John is saying, in his time, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Then in Jude, verses 17 and following. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time. In other words, listen, they told us what's going to be like in the last days and the last of the times and so forth. You ought to remember this and what's taking place. He's reminding them again. This is the way it was told that it was going to be. Here it is. So remember the words of the apostles, or the words spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting what? Anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. In other words, waiting anxiously for the appearing of God Almighty. We did sing about that earlier in one of the songs, of talking about him being enthroned, him coming in all of his glory and so forth. At least I thought we did. I was there anyway. So anyway, and what he's saying is, things are going to be rough, and things are rough. And so the disciples then were expecting at any moment Christ to return. Now, were they wrong? No, they were not wrong. They were to be expecting him to return at any moment. Okay? So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. One of the cool things about Matthew is that he took shorthand. And so therefore, his gospel is a little more detailed, and he just doesn't miss a whole lot. So there in Matthew 24, and you notice if you have a red letter that it's all red lettered, right? It's all Jesus is speaking. Again, he was answering the questions of the disciples, I'll read that to you from verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?'" In other words, tell us, when are these things going to take place? And why do we want to know when they're going to take place? Exactly. So if we know, we'll be ready, right? If you know, and Jesus, well, we're going to get into that here in just a little bit. So Jesus goes and he begins to tell them, okay, well, this is what it's going to kind of look like. But one of the first things he says before he gets into the teaching, he says, so let see to it that no one deceives you. See to it that no one misleads you, that you don't get led astray, don't allow other doctrines and so forth to sidetrack you or get you off course and so forth. Why did he say that? Because we mentioned it before, deception is rampant. It's covering the whole earth. And guess what? If you turn on the TV, you're being lied to. Deception is worldwide, and the enemy is working overtime to try to deceive you about everything. Everything, okay? So, if you want to really know the truth, open up your Bible and read it so that you can know truth. Because he's a person. Amen? Okay, so we're not going to go through all of the different signs and so forth, but we know there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and so forth. And he talks about the temple being destroyed and so forth. And here's the problem. We keep saying, well, we've got to have another temple. Got to have another temple because it's going to be destroyed and desecrated before he returns. Well, wait a minute. They had a temple. And it was destroyed. It was desecrated. It's already done. I'm not saying that there won't be another one, but we don't have to look for another one in order for Christ to return. I think that's one reason why they thought that he was coming in their time, because everything that he was saying here, they've seen. They've seen the temple destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD, just 30-some years after Christ was crucified. And so, but listen, if we focus now on that, if we focus on the signs of the time, if we focus on that and that alone, then we miss the important teachings that Jesus did on how to respond to it. And that's more important than knowing the signs. Would you say amen to that? Okay, so today that's what I want to deal with. I want to look at what did Jesus tell us. How to respond to this after he gave this message, after he told us all of these things that were going to be taking place. And so he goes into several different parables, and through each parable, then we get a good glimpse of what you and I, how we should respond to the end time. And remember, even the disciples thought they were living in the end time. They knew they were. And if they were living in the end time and knew that they were living in the end time, 2,000 years later, how much more are we living in the end of the end times, right? And so I believe that the words of Christ are very important for you and I, and that we need to focus on what did he say from there on. And so I want to start with kind of verse 29, and we're going to start there in Matthew 29, and we're going to go from there and then get into the different parables and see what he said to us. Okay, are you down with that? Okay, are you up with it? Okay, starting with verse 29. There it is. Can you see it? Let's just read that verse together, okay? Read it with me. But what? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. When is this going to happen? After the tribulation. Now, after the tribulation, that's important to remember. Are we in the tribulation? That's usually another. Are we close to the end of the end? Is this the end of the time? Is this the end of the day? Listen, the disciples thought so, and they constantly were talking about tribulation. Even Revelation talks about the tribulation that they would be going through, and they did go through, and they were going through. Here's the problem. The problem with us is the way that we approach Scripture. And you've heard this phrase several times, and you're going to continue to hear it. Scripture was not written to us. It was written to them, but it was written for us. So what does that mean? That means that, and you've also heard the phrase, we need to understand Scripture in its context, right? True, true. Now, whenever I was studying for the ministry, whenever I was in school, they taught us you need to study Scripture in the context. But here was what their understanding of that meant. You read the few verses before and the few verses after. That's the context. I'm here to differ with you. That is true. That is the context that particular verse was written in. But the context of the Scripture is far more than that. It is, who was it written to? How did they understand what was being said? What was going on in their life? And how did they approach that? How did they take that what was being said to them? What did it mean to them? That's the context that it was written in. And so we have Scripture that we read it and we think it's all about us. And it's not about us at all. But there's a lot of things that we can derive and get out of it. We learn from it, but we've got to remember, it was not written to me. It was not written to you. But it is for you. And we gain a lot of knowledge and understanding from it. Amen? Okay, so with that in mind, then let's continue to approach as Jesus is speaking here. He says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And verse 30, and then what? The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Oh my, I really wanted to preach that to you today. But the Lord said no. But I will. I guarantee you, it's coming. Verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What did he do? He just gave you a small glimpse of his second coming, when he's coming in great power and might, when he's coming in all of his glory, when he's coming with fire, when he's coming with the sword out of his mouth. When he's coming on the white horse, he's coming in the clouds, and we are being gathered together with him. Okay? Okay, that's enough of that. I'll not quit. Okay. And so when does all of this take place? After the tribulation. Whether you realize it or not, from Christ's time until now, we've been in tribulation. What is tribulation? Well, it's persecution. It's the saints being put to death. It's those that are coming against the Jewish nation and those coming against the body of Christ. Read Revelation chapter 12. You'll see it all spelled out there, what's going to be taking place and what has been taking place. In fact, I'm going to really go out on a limb here. I don't know whether I really should say this or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. Most of Revelation has been taken. Oh, it's already done. And they understood that. We think Revelation was written to us. It was not. Revelation was written to seven churches in Asia Minor. And those that they understood everything that he said, they're in Revelation. They knew. And he says, blessed are those who will read that book. Why? Because it brings hope. We approach it. Oh my word, I don't know whether I want to get into this or not. Oh my word. It's no, you've missed the if you, listen, you've missed it. It brings hope. It's talking, it's the revelation of the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to establish his kingdom here on earth, and then also the new city of Jerusalem coming to earth. And we in the Western world, we're thinking, oh, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get out. No, he never intended for us to leave earth. Oh, that kind of quieted things down. Okay. Well, what's the rapture? That's another message. Now, I'm not one that believes that there won't be a rapture. I do. We just read it. But it's different than most people in the United States, not the rest of the world, in the United States thinks. Okay? But we need to be ready. He is coming. Regardless of your theology and eschatology, he is coming, right? Period. He is coming. Say that with me. He is coming. Are you ready? That's a good question. Look at your neighbor and ask, are you ready? Are you ready? Now listen to what he goes on and says this. Still there in chapter 24, verse 32. Are you with me? And he's using the parable of the fig tree. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches are already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Did you catch that? When you see all of these things, then recognize he's right there at the door. Listen, he's right there at the door. He's ready to come. Didn't we say we saw all of those things that the disciples were writing? The apostles and our forefathers, our teachers have taught us that this is the way it's going to be in the last days. This is how it's going to be. This is how people are. This is what's going on. This is the troubles that's going to be taking place. Don't associate with them. And whenever you read through everything that Jesus said was going to be taking place, even the temple being destroyed, just like he said, guess what? We need to learn from the parable of the fig tree. We need to realize he is right there at the door. There's also another warning that's given, talking about, well, where is this God? Where is your Savior? It's been 2,000 years. He hadn't showed up yet. That's true. But the Scripture says he's not lazy. He's not holding back just because he wants to or whatever. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for your loved ones. He's waiting for all that would come to a saving knowledge and enter into that kingdom with Him. By His mercy, He's waiting. Do you get that? By His mercy, He's waiting. Listen, how many of us have loved ones that are not born again, that have not had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, we all do. And our responsibility is to be sure that we share with them that the King is coming and you're not ready. Let me show you how to get ready. Right? But then we must make sure that we're ready. Just because we've said a prayer and doesn't necessarily mean we're ready for Him to return. Are you with me? Okay, so what does He say? He says, so you too, when you see all of these things, verse 33, when you see all of these things, recognize that He is near, right at the door. And so you remember in Jude, it says that we need to be anticipating. We need to be looking for His return and anticipating that and excitedly anticipating His return. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, let's just take and meditate on that just a little bit, because I think that'll really show us a lot of folly of man. Listen to what he says. But of that day and hour, what day? When he returns. When he's coming back in his second coming, he says, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, that's his counsel, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, he's given us some signs, but he said, nobody knows the day, and nobody will know the day. And so why are we wasting our energy and our brain power in worry? Oh, is he coming this week? Have we met everything? I mean, has all of the signs been fulfilled? Will it be today? What about tomorrow? Well, I hope he didn't come before next Sunday. We won't get to eat. You see, that's foolishness. It's foolishness. We need to be expecting Him to return at any moment. It might be before I even get done preaching this message. And that would be okay. But and someone said, Pastor, if you don't hurry up, He probably will. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Oh, excuse me, I skipped a line, didn't I? Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Okay, so the coming of the Son of Man, whenever Jesus returns in His second coming, He Himself says, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. And there's a lot of speculation as to what all of that literally means. We know that in the day of Noah that there were giants and so forth, and the Nephilim were on the planet and so forth. And I'm going to tell you, there's still some Nephilim around, and that will be used to deceive you. So don't get distracted by that. Don't get distracted with aliens, UFOs, monsters, giants. Don't get distracted from all of that. The enemy's been trying to set up and set you up with all of these things about the crashed UFOs and the sightings and so forth. Listen, all of that is demonic. So don't be focused and don't give it the time of day. Because what the Word is saying, you'll be deceived with that. But listen to what Jesus said about the days of Noah. This is important. Listen to what He said. Verse 38. For as in those days before the flood, they were what? They were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did you catch that? So what did Jesus just tell us about the day of Noah? Pardon? Okay, they weren't ready. They were just going about life as usual. Nothing. Don't know whether the sky had turned dark like it is right now. Have no clue. All I know is they were just going about there every day. They were going to the grocery store, buying groceries. They were married, getting married. They were graduating from school. They were just whatever's going on in that particular day, they're just continuing day in and day out about their own business. And yet at the same time, they have been warned over and over and over again. In fact, the Scripture tells us that Noah had been preaching to them all along. And they're looking at Noah, and man, this guy is off his rocker. He has really lost it. This dude building this humongous ship out here in the middle of nowhere, talking about rain. There is no such thing as rain. And there hadn't been. And even Noah didn't know when it was going to happen until the day the Lord spoke to him, said, Noah, gather your family together and get in the ark and don't come back out. And then within a couple days, guess what? Poosh. And the water came down and the rivers came up. And then, oh my word, it is raining. That's what Noah was talking about. We need to go get in the ark. Too late. They were not ready. They were not ready. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Was any of that wrong? No, absolutely not. We're to continue on with our daily lives, but we're to continue our daily lives with our focus upon Jesus and expecting Him to return at any moment. In fact, you ought to be looking over your shoulder. What if he comes through this way? Or maybe over here. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be, now he goes on, listen. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the wheel, at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore. Say therefore. 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 Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be on the alert. In other words, have your ears perked. Be ready. Be prepared. Are you with me? And so what does that mean? That means that you and I should be constantly scanning the skies. You know, as a pilot, one of the things that they teach you is that you scan the instruments and you scan the airspace around you. You scan the instruments and you scan the airspace around you. You scan the instruments and you scan the airspace around you constantly. And also constantly, as you're flying, one of the things that I do as a pilot is I'm looking for, in case my engine quits, where am I going to sit down? Where am I going to land? Constantly alert and aware of everything around you, everything about the plane that's going on, and those around, is there any other planes and so forth in the vicinity? And where am I going to land? in case of emergency. That's being alert and prepared, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. You and I, we can go through everyday life. We can continue to go to school. We can continue to go to work. And we can continue to marry off our children and so forth. But we need to do it with an awareness and alertness to what's going on in the spirit realm. Is he about to come through, burst through these clouds? Now, it might be that one. I don't know. But I'm ready. I'm ready. And so I will be scanning the instruments of my life. Is my conscience clear? Do I know everything is okay in my soul? Am I walking in the peace of Christ? Do I have that confidence? And it's important that we have that confidence so that when he does appear, we don't have the tendency to shrink back and, oh my word. What I was just involved in. Oh my word, I shouldn't have been reading that particular novel, that smutty novel. Oh my word, I shouldn't have been watching that on the screen. Oh, I shouldn't have been here. I shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't have been thinking those thoughts. Alert and prepared and ready. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not allow his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not think he will. In other words, listen, Christ never intended for you to know when he was coming. The Father never intended for you to know. And he just told you why. Because if the man of the house had known at what hour the robber was coming into his home, he would have had the shotgun loaded. He would have the .45 on his hip. He would have had a crowbar ready and a ball bat. He would have been ready for that individual that was going to break into his house. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And what he's saying is, if you knew, then you would continue to live life as you want to, do whatever you want to, and then at the last minute you want to repent and give your whole heart to the Lord and get things ready. And so then the next moment then when he comes through the door, you'll be all ready and set to go. So it didn't work that way. You see, it's a lifestyle. From this moment on, we live as though he's coming. For this moment on, listen, I've got another kicker for you. God really doesn't want you living for him. I love the looks. What do you mean? No, he wants to live through you. Now let that soak in for a minute. He wants to live through you. That's the reason why Paul was so dogmatic about we need to die to self. Why? So we can get out of the way. He says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, right? And so he's saying, I don't want you living for me. I want to live through you. I want to empower you. I want to be your source. I want to be all that you are. I want to live and flow through you to make a difference in this world. Because if you try to do it on your own and live for me, you'll mess things up. Just let me do it. Just let me just come in and we'll just waltz together and you just follow my step and let me move through you. Amen. Amen. It's so much easier that way. And so there's a reason why we don't know. And there's a reason why he doesn't know. You know why he doesn't know? Because he loves you so much, he'd probably tell you. So the father says, nope, not telling you either. Huh, never thought of that, right? So be ready. Say ready. Be on the alert. Say alert. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So if you're thinking, oh my word, he's coming today at 2 o'clock, guess what? He's not coming. Because Scripture just said, he's not coming when you think. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master put in charge of his household to give them their food and the proper time, at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, listen, when Jesus left, he left us still in charge. Whenever he created Adam and Eve, guess what? He left them in charge. He gave them instructions, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the whole earth. And well, they messed that up. And so then man became even more corrupt and so forth. And then we get to Noah. And God says, okay, we're going to wipe man out. We're going to start all over again. Now, Noah, and so whenever Noah and his wife and the kids came out of the ark, God said the very same thing to them. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so that went on for a while. And again, man messed it up. We didn't do it well. And in fact, we began to turn our backs on God to the point that they had basically divorced themselves from God himself. And God said, okay, if you want nothing to do with me, I will disinherit you, and I will give. And so he confused their language. He gave them their own boundaries and so forth. And he established different angels to be over those different nations and so forth. And then he points to Abraham and he says, okay, Abraham, third time's charm. We're starting all over with you. And you'll be a great nation. And you will be my people. Listen, this is so important. This phrase, and you're going to hear me say it over and over and over again. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And you will be a blessing to all of the other nations. Even though he disinherited them, he still had not forgotten all of the nations. And at his return, he will bring them together. And so he left us in charge. One of the things, and I've shared this with you, and it just drives me nuts. It's 11:30, buddy. One of the things that drives me nuts is this. When we say, when you hear things like, well, you know what? Yeah, things are going around, but God's in charge. God's in control. God's in control. You know what the problem of that is? We've misunderstood the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, but he's not in control of everything. By choice, he left you in charge. He left man in charge. And to say that a baby that was ran down on the road and killed, or a young child was raped, and then say, well, God's in control. God's not in control of that. How can you blame God for the influence of the devil in sinful man? It's by choice. Somebody chose wrong. Are you hearing me? So to say that God's in control, the only time God is in control when you are totally surrendered to him and you address him for everything that you do. Now he's taking control. Are you hearing me? Do you hear that? Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a good God. And he is absolutely good. He is nothing but good. And even Jesus said, listen, I come to bring life and to bring it abundantly. But that other quirky guy, the only time he shows up, it's for destruction. Just kill, steal, and destroy. But I come to bring you life, and life abundantly. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, we're not going to get through this message. I can see that now. We're not even halfway through. Somehow that just happens. But anyway, you're getting the whole idea. Listen, we did talk about, not too long ago, I did preach on the 10 virgins, and some of you may remember that. And again, what was that all about? It's being ready. And the 10, and listen, five of them were prudent, five of them were ready whenever it was shouted, the bridegroom is coming and so forth. But the five of them were there. They had the lamps, but they did not have enough oil to get them through. Listen, he's still tarrying. And so what do we learn from that particular parable? We learn this, to be filled up with all of the fullness of God and to continually be filled up. Paul wrote, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In other words, that's foolishness, that's stupid. But be filled, if you want to get drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good feeling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word there is a continuous verb. Be continually filled up with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he talks about the talents. And I'm just going to give that in a nutshell. I'm going to close with this. The different talents. One guy, he gave five, another one two, and another one one. The guy with the five immediately he started investing and doing things with that talent, with that money and so forth that the master left him with. And before long, he had doubled it. It was five. The guy with the two did the same thing, and he was trading and so forth. And so whenever the master came back, here's your money back. Here's what else I've made, the interest, even more than the interest. I've doubled this. That's good. That's real good. In fact, I really like that. Come and enter into my joy. And the same thing with the guy with the two. But then when it got to the guy with the one, it was a different story. He was given a talent. And listen, each individual was given according to their ability to manage it. And the Lord still does the very same thing today. I don't have time to get into that, but he only gives you responsibility for what he knows that you're going to be able to handle. Now, that's not talking about temptation. That's a different thing. But I'm talking about the talents and the responsibility. We, you and I, have responsibilities. We have a vocation as a believer. We've been left in charge to do certain things for him. But the one guy that was given the one talent, he goes, oh, my word, what am I going to do with this? I know, I'll go bury it. And that way, when he comes back, I'll still have it. In other words, he was fearful. He was afraid he might lose some of it. He's afraid he might not handle it properly. And yet at the same time, God had given him the ability to do it, but he went and hid it. And the master was not pleased when he came back. I've got a little booklet at home, and I think I've shared this with you. On the title of it, across the front of it, said, if you're still breathing, you're not done. And so listen, let me ask you this. Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Are you ready for his coming back at any moment? Are you ready? Are you alert? I mean, alert, what does that mean? That means the hair should be standing up on our arms and so forth in anticipation. I think I hear something. Is that a trumpet? Is somebody shouting? Is that my name they're calling? Are you ready? And have you completed the work that the Lord has given you? Filled up with the Holy Spirit, and you're busy about doing everything that He's called you to do, and continue doing it until you see Him in the sky. You know, I can remember a few years ago, I forgot what comet was, but remember this comet was supposed to be really coming close, and it did come close to the earth and so forth, and there were those individuals, listen, this is how stupid man is. There were those, I'm sorry, but it's true. And there were those that quit their job, sold everything they had, and I thought, well, why would you want to sell everything? What are you going to do with the money? I think some of them didn't give it all away. And then they went to the highest mountain there in Oregon and waiting for that comet to pass by. And I'm thinking, there it goes. I bet you really feel stupid now, don't you? You're still here. I'll be darned. You thought, but He's coming when you're not thinking. And He didn't come then. Are you ready? Question, are you ready? Don't do anything foolish and stupid. Keep on going. Keep on being filled up. Every day, spend your time with the Lord. Spend the time in the Word and studying and reading. Allow Him to bring revelation to you. Constantly sharing your faith with others that don't know Him. Encouraging those that do. He's coming back. Are you ready? He's coming back. He's coming back. Debbie, are you ready? Yeah, are you ready? Stay ready. Stay on your toes. In fact, let's practice. Stay ready. Stay ready. Stay ready. Keith, are you ready? By God's grace. Amen. Amen. Praise God, yeah. Keep that smile. Be encouraging. Encourage one another. Amen. Amen.